Please join me in prayer. Heavenly Father, we do thank you that your word is a lamp unto our feet and a light unto our path. And we just ask, Father, for the illumination of that lamp and light as Chris brings to us your word that you've put on his heart for us today. Open our hearts and minds to receive and be challenged as we go forth from here to be that light of the world that you call us to. In Jesus' name. Amen. Turn with me to Isaiah 52, verse 7 through 10. Hear the word of the Lord. How beautiful on the mountains are the feet of those who bring good news, who proclaim peace, who bring good tidings, who proclaim salvation, who say to Zion, "Your God reigns." Listen. Your watchmen lift up their voices. Together they shout for joy. When the Lord returns to Zion, they will see it with their own eyes. Burst into songs of joy together, you ruins of Jerusalem, for the Lord has comforted his people. He has redeemed Jerusalem. The Lord will lay bare his holy arm in the sight of all the nations. And all the ends of the earth will see the salvation of God. Depart, depart, go out from there. Touch no unclean thing. Come out from it and be pure, you who carry the articles of the Lord's house. But you will not leave in haste or go in flight. For the Lord will go before you, the God of Israel, will be your rear guard. Hear the word of the Lord.
Amen. Back many years ago, when you'd go to a barber, they used to shave if you wanted it. I used to look forward to that. They would shave your beard, or at least do the sides of your ears and that kind of thing, and they would pull out a razor. So for the purpose of my story, I'm going to want you to pretend this is a razor. And because I want to tell you a story about back a while back, a barber, I love to tell this story, but who was a Christian barber, and he knew that he needed to share the Lord. He needed to do some evangelism. But like most Christians, he was intimidated by the idea. It scared him. And it, as it does most of us. But he had this one guy named Bob, and he wanted to share the Lord with Bob. And so he worked his way up in his mind, and when Bob was going to come in that day, he was going to share the gospel with him. So he put the cover on Bob, and he got ready, and he kind of did the belt thing with his razor, and he looked at Bob and said, "Bob, are you ready to die?" I have done that. I haven't done that, but I've done felt like I've done that a few times. Evangelism scares us a little bit. It's hard. We live in a culture that looks down upon it. The word evangelical is a dirty word for a lot of folks, and because they don't really know what it means. But Christians are intimidated by this idea, and so sometimes we're silent, and we all are. We all are, and we don't know quite what to do. But today I want to read, you know, there are a lot of great passages in the Bible, and so I hate to say this is one of the best, but I really like this one. It is from the Gospel of John. We've been preaching through, been going through the Gospel of John. We're at chapter 4, where Jesus meets a woman of Samaria, a Samaritan woman, at a well that was called Jacob's Well. And actually, it's one of the few places in archaeological sites where everybody agrees it's still there, and that well is still there. You can go there. It's the place where Jesus met this woman. Now, I'm going to read this story to you. Now, it is a little bit of a long story. I don't usually read quite this long of a Bible passage, but you have to get the whole thing. And I just want you to listen to it. You may have heard it many times, but what I say about stories in the Bible, notice the characters, notice what happens. Jesus goes through Samaria. Why? He meets with a woman at noon by herself. Why is she by herself trying to get water? Notice the reaction of the disciples. Notice the conversation she has with her, Jesus has with her, and the back and forth that goes between them. It's really just a great story. Now he had to go through Samaria. So he came to a town in Samaria called Sychar, near the plot of ground Jacob had given to his son Joseph. Joseph's well was there, and Jesus, tired as he was from the journey, sat down by the well. It was about the sixth hour, or noon. When a Samaritan woman came to draw water, Jesus said to her, "Will you give me a drink?" His disciples had gone into town to buy food. The Samaritan woman said to him, "You are a Jew and I am a Samaritan woman. How can you ask me for a drink? For Jews do not associate with Samaritans." Jesus answered her, "If you knew the gift of God and who it is that asks you for a drink, you would have asked him and he would have given you living water." "Sir," the woman said, "you have nothing to draw with and the well is deep. Where can you get this living water? Are you greater than our father Jacob, who gave us the well and drank from it himself, as did also his sons and his flocks and herds?" Jesus answered, "Everyone who drinks this water will be thirsty again, but whoever drinks the water I give him will never thirst. Indeed, the water I give him will become in him a spring of water welling up to eternal life." The woman said to him, "Sir, give me this water so that I won't get thirsty and have to keep coming here to draw water." But he told her, "Go call your husband and come back." "I have no husband," she replied. And Jesus said to her, "You are right when you say you have no husband. The fact is, you have had five husbands, and the man you now have is not your husband. What you've just said is quite true." "Sir," the woman said, "I see that you are a prophet. Our fathers worshipped on this mountain, but you Jews claim that the place where we must worship is in Jerusalem." And Jesus declared, "Believe me, woman, a time is coming when you will worship the Father neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem. You Samaritans worship what you do not know. We worship what we do know, for salvation is from the Jews. Yet a time is coming and has now come, when true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth, for they are the kind of worshipers the Father seeks. God is spirit, and his worshipers must worship in spirit and in truth." And the woman said, "I know that Messiah, called Christ, is coming, and when he does, he will explain everything to us." And Jesus declared, "I who speak to you am he." Just then his disciples returned and were surprised to find him talking with a woman. But no one asked, "What do you want?" or "Why are you talking with her?" And leaving her water jar, the woman went back to town and said to the people, "Come, see a man who told me everything I ever did. Could this be the Messiah?" They came out of town and made their way toward him. This is the word of the Lord. Let us thanks be to God. What a story. What a story. And what can we learn from it? Well, just a little bit of an aside. The Samaritans were people who really were foreigners. They weren't from there. Now, they had been there about 500 years, but they still weren't from there in some ways. You know how that works. But what happened is that back in history, 500 or 600 years before, the conquerors of nations would basically take people they had conquered and they would basically march them off to some other land way away. And it was subjugation. It was humiliation. It was a way of keeping people from rising up and revolting against them. So the Assyrians came in and conquered the northern part of Israel and carted off everybody. And then brought some other people in, and they were the Samaritans. They became the Samaritans. The Samaritans took over a little bit of the Jewish religion, the first five books of the Pentateuch, and then added some pagan sort of things. And so not only were they from somewhere else, they had taken over the religion, and Jews weren't very happy, and the Samaritans weren't very happy with them either, so there was they didn't really like each other. So there you have the story as it's full unfolding. So why did Jesus go through Samaria. He didn't really have to. Well, I believe he went because he was looking for a, what we might call a divine appointment. He was going because he wanted to share himself with the Samaritans, and he was looking for what the Father would bring for him in his life. As he was marching along, he expected to be able to share. He may not have gone there to preach, but he was going to talk to people. You see, the story really starts out with Jesus down along the Jordan. And that's actually the way people went to Galilee. He was going to go up to Galilee. It was a nicer way to go. You went along the River Jordan. It was only about the Sea of the Dead Sea was 600 feet below sea level, by the way. Galilee, the Sea of Galilee, is 600 feet below sea level, so there's only about a 600-foot rise. It's long, shaded trees, had water, nice place. Everybody went that way. They even came down from Jerusalem and went that way. Jesus does the exact opposite. He goes straight uphill. It is 30 miles from Jericho to Jerusalem, up from 1,000 feet below sea level to 3,500 feet above sea level in 30 miles. Straight uphill. And his disciples are probably going, "What in the world are you doing? Why are we going this way?" But of course, they're too scared to ask. Jesus goes straight up the hill and then hangs a right, goes north, and goes through the rocky road up through Samaria is right above Jerusalem. And he's going there for a reason, for a divine appointment. He's going to share himself. What's the lesson for us right there? I would say, do you pray for divine appointments in your life? Do you pray when you're going about your day and your work that maybe somebody will appear in your life that needs to be ministered to in some way, who you're going to meet? I would just encourage you to do that. Even if you're homebound and you're home a lot, people still call you. So sometimes you still have contacts. Look for ways God is going to use you. I don't do that enough. That's my job. And I need to do that more. Do we really believe God does that? I do. I've seen it so many times. What are the divine appointments that God has for you? So it begins with that, looking for ways that God can use you. Who, me? Yes, you. Who else? You know, pastors can't be everywhere. You can send them to me if you want, but it's very often you have the ability to share and talk to people that I will never talk to. They would never talk to me because I have Rev in front of my name, literally. But they'll talk to you. So what are the divine... Jesus was looking for that. You know, evangelism is a command. We tend to think of just... there are only 10 commandments in the Bible. Well, I got news for you. You know, I love that. It's kind of a risque movie, you know, Mel Brooks' History of the World. Have you ever seen that? Well, he was one scene of Moses coming down and I'm bringing these 15 commandments, and one of the tablets drops and it breaks apart. These 10 commandments. It had to be there. But when Jesus says, "Go therefore and make disciples," it's a command. It's a command, not a suggestion. Christianity is an evangelical religion. We are part of the Evangelical Covenant Order of Presbyterians. I know it's a long, kind of clunky phrase, but that evangelical word is there, even though it's very unpopular today. The founders of our denomination wanted that in for a reason. And then, how do we share? Well, I think one of the things we can do is do what the Lord did, and that's ask questions. It says, when the Samaritan woman came to draw water, Jesus said to her, "Will you give me a drink?" It sounds like a simple question, but it was loaded. It was a loaded question. Why was that? Well, in the Middle East, and still the same culture, you know, when we went over in the army, when you were sent over to the Middle East, we were told that, particularly males, you don't even look at the women there because they will come after you. They were very upset if you looked even glanced at the ladies. And then the culture is that no outside the house. You don't talk to women. And the same kind of thing is going on here, except that not only is she a woman, she's a Samaritan. And with all that baggage, and here's this woman who apparently something's wrong. She comes at noon. All the women usually came to get water at the beginning of the day when it was cooler, because they had to carry it. And so she's coming at the hottest portion of the day by herself. She's probably passed the disciples on the way. You know what she had to do when she was doing that? She had to get off the road and let them go by. Talk about sexist. But that's what she had to do. That's exactly what had to happen. And so she's had that experience. She comes to get the well. Here's this Jewish man, obvious Jewish man, sitting by the well, and she's not expecting him to say anything. She's going to go about her business, and he says, "Will you give me a drink?" Talk about breaking all the cultural rules. Give me a drink. He asked her a question. You know, one of the best ways we can get to know people is to ask questions and then really listen. You ever, you know, I was trained in counseling, and one of the things I've noticed about counseling is that if you have a couple come in for marriage counseling, it's interesting to watch them talk past each other. And what happens is all of us are so interested in our own voice and telling our own story that we rarely listen very well to other people's stories. And I've noticed that so often. You're talking to a friend and, yeah, let me tell you about it. I went, oh, let me tell you about that happened. The same thing happened to me. And we all do it. It's like the fish story. I got a bigger one than you. But, you know, we're so interested in our own. People really are. We all are interested in our own voice. You know, as a pastor, when I first started, I was a student minister, and this guy who I was working for said, go visit these people. And I'd never visited people in my life. And he didn't tell me how to do it. He just gave me a list. I said, okay. So I went out and visited these people. It didn't work very well initially, but what I learned pretty quickly was if I could just begin asking them questions, like, where are you from? What was your life like when you were a kid? What's going on with you? What are your aspirations? What do you want in life? You know, begin getting, and it opened a lot of doors. And if I didn't just sat there and listened, and rather than open my own mouth half the time, it worked out pretty well. I really think getting to know people sometimes is really being interested in them and hearing where they are. And then maybe having the chance to share some things along the way. And Jesus asked her a question. It's just simple. Water, will you give me a drink? And so one of the greatest gifts you can give really anyone is if you're really ready to listen for them. And then, so ask questions and then give attention to real needs. Jesus answers, everyone who drinks from the water, this water will be thirsty again, but whoever drinks the water I give him will never thirst. Now Jesus uses this bridge, and what's interesting is watching the people take things so literally. You know, Nicodemus, when Jesus says you must be born again, immediately assumes, is he talking about having people re-get into the womb and get born? No, of course not. Well, Jesus is talking about, obviously, a spiritual water. But she's still thinking about having to haul water, which is pretty natural. But he uses an everyday life thing to make a bridge for her. And so he asks, and then he says, now, I'm going to admit something here. You know, what's hard about this story is that he's Jesus and we're not. You know, so there are a lot of things he can say that I can't say. In other words, I can't give you spiritual water because I'm just Chris, okay? But I know somebody who can. See, that's part of the deal. So you have to take the story that way. But he uses the bridge. He's attentive to real needs of people. And how do you know the real needs of people? What's really going on in their heart? Well, you ask questions. And then you pay attention. When Jesus was talking to Philip, Philip was an intellectual. And what does he say to Philip? Come and see. Come see for yourself. What does he say to Nicodemus? Well, he's really hard on Nicodemus. He says, you're a teacher of Israel and you have no idea what being born again means? Why are you, he really gave him a hard time. But it's what he needed at the time. And what does this woman need? She needs somebody to go talk to her. Because obviously even her village friends weren't talking to her. The ladies in her village, she didn't go with them because she was an outcast. She was an outcast. And so he gives her what she needs at that moment. It's fascinating to watch. And what's interesting is the transition of the story. Just right out of the blue, he's talking to her, and then he mentions the elephant in the living room. She's shacking up with the current male she's in with. And so he said, right out of the blue, he says, call your husband. Well, he knows the story because he's Jesus, okay? And she says, well, I don't have a husband. And he says, yeah, you're right. And then he proceeds to tell her the history of her life, which, of course, shocks her to death. But what's interesting about her is that at least she doesn't run away and she doesn't get mad. That's in her favor here. But Jesus does this. Why does he do that? It's because part of the issue of the gospel is the issue of repentance. You know, Christianity is a religion of the broken heart. It starts there. It doesn't end there. But we must have Jesus says, blessed are those that mourn, for they will be comforted. That mourning is that we should mourn for our own sin in our own heart, which is very live and well, unfortunately, even when we're Christians. We should mourn for the evil of the world that we see every day. And it just break our heart. But if you are to come to God, there has to be an awareness of your need. And so how do you broach that subject? That's the hardest part of sharing. Because if you start broaching sinfulness, people will automatically say, how dare you talk to me about sin? Aren't you a sinner too? And you know what the answer is to that? Yes. You're right. You're exactly right. You may have your problems and I've got mine. But that's precisely why I need to talk with you. Because I know somebody who can help. Now, a lot of people don't think they need help. And a lot we can do about that. Except, as kindly as possible, say, we need to repent. And it's not just specific things. We can look at someone and they may be doing this and they may be doing that. And yes, those are specific things. But, you know, the biggest part of repentance for every human being is repenting of thinking that I can live my life to what I want and be what I want to be and be the boss. You know, I like to say that Genesis explains everything. And you know, the original sin for, if you want to call it that, for Adam and Eve was that if I eat of this fruit, I can be like God. I really think that the theme song of hell is going to be Frank Sinatra's I Did It My Way. You know, that song goes like this. I'm going to die someday, but when I die, I did it my way. And then he's going to go straight to wherever and go and still singing that. And that's part of our problem. We need to repent of the fact that we think we're the boss. And that's hard. But what Jesus did was so kind. He does mention the elephant. But then he kind of says, yeah, you're right. You've told the truth here, but he doesn't pursue it. It's kind of like he doesn't really beat her over the head with it. I really like that. I think we all know we have problems. I think most everybody knows they have problems. I don't think we're called to beat them over the head with it. But I do think we need to say, I know somebody who can help you, who can forgive you, who can help you. I know this guy. His name is Jesus. And yes, I'm as bad as you are or worse. In fact, I have a friend I've quoted here already that I'm the worst sinner I know. Because I know Chris really well. We are one beggar telling another beggar where to find bread. That's really what it's about, what being evangelical is about. One beggar telling another beggar where to find bread. And we have to realize we're beggars too, by the way. We're not trying to sell our own righteousness. That's part of, people perceive us as doing that. That you want us to be like you. You think you're righteous and we're not. No, that's not, really not, that's not it. That shouldn't be it. We're selling Jesus' righteousness, not ours. And then we need to avoid arguments. She did what any red-blooded red-blooded human being did. You know what she did? She changed the subject. She says, I know that Messiah is coming, and he'll be here someday, and he'll help us out with all this. And Jesus didn't get into that argument. Of course, again, he's Jesus. And she doesn't realize she's talking to the man, the guy. And he can say, I who speak to you am he. Obviously you and I can't say that. But again, we do know the one who is. And yeah, I think Christians should be able to defend themselves. I think we should know what we believe. And I really do think sometimes we're intimidated by people because we don't. But if possible, let's not get into the endless arguments of just for the sake of arguing. And Jesus didn't do that. She didn't do that. And I could say a lot more about the story, and we could go on and be here a while, but there's so much more here. Jesus talks about worship and worshiping the Spirit, and we could talk about that. And that's such an incredible statement of what he says about worship. But I just want to close out by, I think, the most exciting piece of the story. Jesus, he kind of ends that conversation. Then what did she do? She leaves her bucket. It was really a jar, and she leaves it there. She's so excited. And that's what's really cool about her is that she could have said, I'm not having anything to do with you. You think I'm a sinner. She didn't really do that. She just said, oh, wow, he told me everything about myself. Now, she's excited about perhaps the miracle of that, but I think there's something else going on here. I think she's very excited that here was a man who knew everything about her, including all the bad, as well as the good, and still talked to her. He knew every detail of her life and still talked to her. She knew all the garbage. He knew of the garbage. He knew it. He was Jesus. He talked to her and loved her. I think that's what excites her. Here's a man who told me everything about myself. Is he the Messiah? Why does she say that? Because he loves her. And she hasn't been loved like that in a long time, maybe if ever. She's had five husbands. She's had six guys in her life, and obviously they're not really doing the job. She's got a bunch of friends who won't have anything to do with her. But not really friends. She's by herself. She's an outcast. And yet here is a man who spent time with her and knew everything about her and still loved her. And I think we need to approach people that way. I'm not talking about simply feelings. I love you. We can be kind to people. We can be their friend. Even their life has so much garbage in it, and because we have garbage in our lives too. And that's really what happens. Is that we have to attend to what God is doing in someone's life. And that is a process. That's one of those things where sometimes it doesn't happen all at once like it did with this lady. Sometimes it takes months or years for somebody's life to really get it. And we have to be patient. Yeah, I've given you my own testimony, and there was a sense in which I came to Jesus all at once. But on the other hand, I could look back for 10 years and see what God was doing in my life. It was a process. I had so many people who had talked to me along the way and who had prayed for me and were worried about Chris. And it came to fruition after a long time. And I think that's what happens for most people. And so when you share your faith, it isn't as though you're looking to have a notch on your gun belt or anything like that, that it's going to happen all at once. It's really about a relationship that goes ongoing and being an ongoing witness, a kind witness, and yet a truthful one to those around us. And I'll close with this. It's a part of the devotion I have written for you. A man named James Montgomery Boyce, who was a famous Presbyterian preacher in Philadelphia, said, genuine Christian witness consists of three things. First, we must realize that we have no importance in and of ourselves. In other words, we know that we are not the answer to anyone's problems. Second, we know that Jesus is the answer. And our task is to point men and women to him. Third, we must point others to Jesus with the intention of having them believe in him. Yes, we have to close the deal. We really want people to know Christ. So we're not that important. That takes the burden off. It's really not about us. It's about him. And then we want people to come to know what we know. We've been forgiven. Not because we're righteous, but because by his mercy we've been forgiven. And it is by grace you've been saved through faith. And we just remember that. And that takes all the burden, I think, away from sharing. Because if you don't think you're that important, it's really okay. But we have someone who is important. So with that in mind, I know I've talked a long time, but you know, we do have this fair coming up. We have these people coming. We have kids coming to our church. Hopefully lots and lots of kids. And with whom we will share Jesus. And we hope we plant seeds for our community and for people in their lives as individuals and in lots of different ways. So do so with joy. Why? Because you're forgiven. You're a forgiven sinner. And he has loved you. He loves you. And he loves you and knows every bit of good and bad in you. Every bit of it. And all the stuff you're trying to hide, he knows all about it. So don't worry about it. Don't worry about it. Would you pray with me? Lord, thank you for the gospel. Thank you for Jesus, who went around sharing himself, giving to people what they needed. And he did it in a way that was so courageous and kind. And we pray, we know he's Jesus and we're not, Lord, but we know who you are. But we pray that you would help us also have courage and be kind. And be able to willingly share the message you've given us. We ask it in your name. Amen.